Good morning. I'm looking around the auditorium this morning and seeing some faces that I don't recognize, which tells me we have visitors, which is usually the case on Sunday morning. And I'm glad that you're here and that you've decided to visit with us today. And we hope that as you worship with us, that you'll find that our worship assembly here is in harmony with God's Word and gives Him the praise and glory and is encouraging and uplifting to your spirit as we sing together and pray together. This past week, I had my annual review with the elders, and I'm happy to announce to you that I still have a job. I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to be one of the ministers of this congregation. I consider it a privilege and an honor. And I just want to say a word about the experience of, nobody likes reviews. I dread it every year. I dread the annual review, just like if you have any job and you have the review process, you probably dread it too. But this year, the elders were just really so encouraging of the work that we are doing as a church and my part in that ministry. And I'm just so encouraged by their words during that process. And I just want to say to the church here that I'm thankful for the shepherds of this flock. We have men that are not perfect. They don't claim to be. I've yet to see a church that's perfect, and I've yet to see any elders that are perfect, and I've yet to see any people or preachers that are perfect. We're all in a journey. We're trying to do better and strive to do better, but let me tell you something. The elders of this church, our shepherds, are good men, and they are men that have a heart for God, and they are men that that are reasonable men. They are men that are willing to think through issues. They're men that are willing to try things, and I am so grateful for that. And as you well know, we have launched a small group ministry that we've been doing over the course of two seasons of small group ministries now, and it's really been successful, and your participation in that is been phenomenal. But I just want to say that that's an example of our elders here willing to try something different and do something different to see if we can minister better to the needs of this church, and that just shows that they're reasonable men, and I'm thankful to serve underneath their leadership, and I willingly submit to their judgments and their direction as the leaders of this church. And I hope that you will join me in that if you don't, because we really do have some good men that serve us here, and I'm thankful for them. Well, this morning we are continuing to talk about the power of God's grace to change everything. And we're in the book of Romans, and so if you've not yet opened your Bible or taken out one of the pew Bibles and turned to Romans chapter 12, I would encourage you to do that from the passage that was just read for us that will serve as the focus of our study this morning, verses 9 through the end of the chapter of Romans chapter 12. Now, in Romans 12, Paul is getting very practical about what does this look like when you have been really changed and impacted by the power of the gift of God's grace that He has offered to us. When you understand it and embrace it, what does it do to your life? Well, in chapter 12, he discusses that. In the first part of the chapter, he says, when you have been changed by grace, really changed by grace, you're going to live your life where you just present your behavior, your decisions, your body as a living sacrifice of worship to God on a daily basis. And when you do that, you're going to kind of look within yourself and say, not only have I been saved by God's grace, but God has gifted me with some talents and abilities that He expects me to use. And we need to find out what those are and use them for the work of God's kingdom. Out of gratitude, not out of duty or obligation or the doldrums of working as if you could somehow earn God's favor. That's not it. But instead, a response for what God has done for you out of gratitude and thanksgiving. You serve and you find your gift or your talent and you use it for the Lord and for the help of His cause. And we saw that last week. But now in this last section of chapter 12, it's interesting because verses 9 through the end of the chapter is kind of like a potpourri. It's kind of a mixture of lots of statements, one after another, of the things that we should focus on when we're trying to live lives that have been changed by grace. And so there's not really a real kind of neat, organized way of examining these verses, because they're somewhat random statements of ethical instruction for the way we should live as people changed by grace. But I'm going to try this morning to gather several of these into really two categories for the purpose of helping us to think through it. And so that's what we'll try to do this morning in the sermon. Now, by way of introduction, let me share with you a story that I think will kind of set the tone, set the stage a little bit for us looking together at these verses. You may remember the story. In October of 2006, a man by the name of Charles Roberts went into an Amish school, and there he killed 10 young schoolgirls in a one-room Amish school in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Well, shortly after that occurred, the news media from all over the world gathered there at that place to cover the story. But what developed in the hours after and the days after the shooting really ended up being the real story, because it was so unexpected what occurred regarding the response of these Amish people to the family of the shooter of these girls, who actually also killed himself after the shooting. It was in the midst of that shocking grief and loss that the Amish community didn't do what is natural, what our natural response would be to a heinous event like that. Ordinarily, we would cry out for justice. We would cry out for revenge. We would point fingers, cast blame, and do all of that. Call a press conference and gather lawyers and attorneys at our side. But that's not what the Amish people did. And it shocked the world, because they instead reached out to the family of the shooter in a demonstration of grace and compassion that was otherworldly. The afternoon of the shooting, one of the grandfathers of one of those slain girls expressed a statement of forgiveness toward the killer. The same day, Amish neighbors visited the home of Charles Roberts' family in an effort to comfort them in their loss, because he was gone as well. Later in the week, the Roberts family was invited to the funeral of one of the Amish girls who had been killed, and we saw a tremendous outpouring of grief from these Amish people. But then we saw the Amish also attend Charles Roberts' funeral, and they outnumbered even his own family. And perhaps in an even more shocking move, the Amish people started raising money to help the family of the shooter. It was a scandal. The scandal of grace. Because when the world sees that kind of blessing, when really revenge or punishment is deserved, it is so scandalous, because it just seems too good to be true. It is otherworldly. It is supernatural when grace descends upon the human family. What is grace? Grace is whenever you bless somebody's life when that very person has hurt you and they really deserve your wrath. They deserve your anger. They deserve your vitriol and your revenge. But rather than doing any of that in the face of what is deserved, you bless. That is grace. It is the opposite of just deserts. It is the opposite of justice. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is getting off the hook. But grace is much greater than that. Grace is not only forgiveness, but it is blessing on top of forgiveness. And if you really stop and think about it, that's what we've all received. We all, you and I, every one of us, deserve the wrath and anger of God for our sins. And yet God has not given us what we deserve. Instead, He has blessed us with the sacrificial death of His own Son that secures our salvation. That is grace. Now follow me on this. That's what we've received as Christians, is favor instead of wrath. We received grace, and to use the words of Jesus, freely you received, so freely give. This morning, that's the idea that I see in the last paragraph of Romans 12, is the idea that since God has given us His grace, we have the obligation then to return and be grace givers to everyone around us. And you say, well, they don't deserve my grace. Exactly. If you give grace, you're giving something that is undeserved. You're giving blessing when it is not deserved, and no one has done anything to merit it or to deserve it. You see, the world can be radically transformed when we're all about the work of being grace givers the way God has been a grace giver to us. When we distribute the blessing of grace to an undeserving world. Because what's the power in that? When you give undeserved blessings to people, it has the power to melt frozen and hardened hearts. It has the power. When you give blessing instead of wrath, it has the power to shine light into the darkness, to change our world forever for the better. Grace can change not only everything in your life, grace can change everything in the world around us. But we must be the bearers of grace. We must be the ministers of grace. We must be the ones that carry the torch of grace into a graceless world. And as we bear the light of the gospel of God's grace, as we distribute undeserved favor to those around us, we must be indiscriminate in that process, and we must be impartial as grace givers. We must be givers of grace to people it is easier to give grace to, that is, our friends, our Christian brothers and sisters. But not only that, Paul says here, we must be grace givers to our enemies as well. And so that's the way we will outline this potpourri of ethical exhortations. We will arrange them under two headings. First, we've got to be grace givers to our friends. And secondly, we've got to be grace givers to our enemies. So notice first, being grace givers to our friends. I think we see this in verses 9 through 13 and then also in verses 15 and 16. And so let's look at that together and examine it. Now before we actually look at the verses, which we've already read, let me just kind of introduce it this way. Giving grace to our friends, those people with whom we already have relationships, is sometimes easy and sometimes hard. I think we usually think it's easier to give grace to people that we're already friends with because we know those people. We know them well. We know their faults and everything, and so we understand one another. And so when you understand somebody, it's easier to cut them slack or to give them grace, better yet, because you know them and you know where they're coming from. And so we usually give people the benefit of the doubt that we're close to more so than people we don't know. It's much easier, it seems, to give grace to our friends, but sometimes it's hard. It's hard to give grace to our friends at times. Why? Because sometimes the people we're closest to are the ones that hurt us the most. And so when you're hurt really deeply by someone you've been close to, it is really easy to want to withdraw from that person and to even try to punish that person in some way. And so you have feuding families and severed relationships and estrangements of even long friendships that sometimes occur. And so it becomes difficult sometimes to give grace when we've been hurt, because we think, they've hurt me, they've done something to really wound me, and they need to suffer for that. They need to pay for that. They need to learn their lesson. They don't need to get off the hook. Their actions should have consequences. That's the way we think. They need justice. And so we're tempted to act that way, but don't you see the hypocrisy of that? When we act that way, we're condemning ourselves. Because that's exactly what we've done to God. And God could have said, I'm going to throw the book at you. You're going to have to get what you deserve. But God blessed us and gave us His favor when we deserved His wrath. And so when we hurt God, He has freely given us His grace that we don't deserve. And we've freely received, so we should freely give. Now, how do you do that? How do you give grace to your Christian friends, your Christian brothers and sisters? He outlined several ways. I see at least six of them that I'm going to explore for you here in these verses. In verses 9 and 10, he says, here's what you need to do. You need to love each other sincerely. You need to have a real love for each other. And you need to be respectful toward each other. Show honor, preference for one another. You see, whenever he's saying, listen, if you really understand the gift of God's grace that he's given you and you freely receive so you freely give, when you do that and you're a grace giver, it's not something you can fake. We've got to show a deliberate attitude of concern and goodwill toward our Christian brothers and sisters. It's got to be sincere. It can't be a faked mask. It's got to be real. We've got to show a preference for one another, that we're in this thing together. We have a fellowship. We have a commonality because we've received grace. So we extend it to each other. We love and honor one another. But then secondly, the last part of verse 9, we got to stand for truth with each other. Now, that doesn't first seem to be something that fits with this, because if I'm giving grace, what does giving grace have to do with standing for truth? Well, grace, when properly understood, does not ignore truth. You see, you can only receive grace, in regard to receiving God's grace or receiving grace from one another, you can only really understand your need for you can only receive grace when you understand your need for grace. And so, genuine love is something that is honest. And we must actively oppose and speak out against evil and embrace what is good. We must hate or abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, because by standing for what is right, we show that God has a standard and we're not meeting that standard, therefore we need grace. That's the only way you can really embrace grace, is to see your need for grace. And so standing for truth with one another, holding each other accountable to truth, is really a way in which we really demonstrate and give grace to one another. But then in verses 11 and 12, we need to show zeal and joyfulness. You see, if you've really been impacted and changed by grace, it changes everything about you. It changes your spirit, your demeanor. And so, how do we show and give grace to one another? By being open with each other and being real with each other and showing each other the joyfulness of being saved by grace and having enthusiasm about it. He says, listen, don't be afraid to show your zeal, to show your joy, because an enthusiastic spirit is the fruit of demonstrating a spirit that's been changed by grace, because we have a hope of something better. And so regardless of the circumstances of life, there is a contagious nature of sharing with other people our desire to serve the Lord out of gratitude. Do you notice that verses 11 and 12? Do not be slothful or lazy in your zeal, in your enthusiasm, but be fervent in spirit. Be excited about what God has done for you. And what's that going to do? You're going to serve the Lord from a genuine motivation, from a real desire of thanksgiving. And we need to show that to one another. But then verse 13, we've got to share with each other. If you've been changed by grace, anybody that's been changed by grace is going to initiate ways to actively give grace to other people, to bless them in concrete ways of service, because Christianity is about being a part of a community of people who have received grace, and we freely received it, so we freely give it. And in doing that, we provide for one another's needs. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Why? Because we've received grace and we freely give it. But then notice in verse 15, you're going to mourn, you're going to rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those and weep with those who weep. I want to focus in especially on that last part. Mourning with and weeping with each other is a way in which we give grace to each other. Why? Because giving grace at its very essence, now follow me on this, giving grace at its very essence requires sacrifice. The only way that that grace has been possible for you and I to receive grace from God is because of what was sacrificed to make that possible. Jesus' life was sacrificed. Well, the only way that we can give grace is it cost you something. You cannot give grace without it costing you something. And what does it cost? It costs us helping to bear one another's load. Jesus carried our load on the cross, which made grace possible. But if I'm going to give you grace, and if you're going to give me grace, we have to carry one another's loads and absorb one another's hurts. Being a grace giver means that we're empathetic toward each other and we help one another carry the pains of life. We mourn with those who mourn and we weep with those who weep. Verse 16, how are we grace givers toward each other? By living in harmony with each other. Look at that, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and never be wise in your own sight. I think the main thing that prevents us, I know that prevents me, from being the kind of grace giver that I ought to be, is my pridefulness. When I think that I can do it on my own, I become very self-absorbed. And I'm focused on what I deserve and what I need. And when I'm so self-absorbed, then it causes friction with those around me. But whenever I understand the grace that God has given me, then there's no room for feeling any arrogance or superiority over anyone else, because we're all in need of grace. And that fact should stir an overwhelming humility of heart in each one of our spirits. And that humility should stir a willingness to ignore the distinctiveness that culture tries to make between us. The divisions of race, the divisions of socioeconomic status, the divisions of social classes, the differences of nationalities, all evaporate before the need for grace that we all share in common. And that then motivates a humility and a harmony that we can all get along in spite of our differences, because we all know that we're equally on the same footing of having received grace freely. So indiscriminately toward each other that are in Christ, we freely give it. Now, that's showing grace to our friends. But now verse 14 and verses 17 through the end of the chapter is another matter. It's about showing grace, or giving grace, rather, to our enemies. You know, I think we'll all admit at times it's difficult to give grace to our friends and our fellow Christians, because we're so close to one another. Sometimes we get on each other's nerves and we kind of shun one another at times if we're not being bearers of grace. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard. But at least it's realistic. But giving grace to our enemies? I mean, that's a whole different matter. That seems like a tall order, doesn't it? But if you never really understand and embrace the enormity of the grace you've received, giving grace to your enemies is an impossible feat. The only way giving grace to our enemies is possible is when we come face to face and heart to heart with an understanding of the fact that you and I once were the enemies of the Almighty. Our sins alienated us from Him. And in the very midst of our sinful rebellion, while we were sinners, as Paul says back in chapter 5, Christ died for us. In the midst of our rebellion, when we deserved the full wrath of God, God gave us His grace. And when you understand that you were God's enemy and God didn't give you wrath, He gave you favor. When you understand that you freely received that grace, then that changes everything about your perspective toward those that were your enemies and are our enemies, so that we can be enabled and empowered to be like God and to bless our enemies in the midst of that and to be givers of grace to them. Well, how do you do it? Look at three things. Number one, verse 14. Bless them that persecute you. Now, here's what's so scandalous about grace, what is so radical about the gospel, is it is absolutely countercultural and counterintuitive. It is a radical change of mind that brings about a radical change of life, as we saw back in verse 2 of this chapter. So rather than making your enemy pay for what they've done, you turn around and give them a blessing instead. That is what we're called to do, brethren, is be grace givers. Verses 17 and 19, he gets more specific. He says, listen, when somebody's done something wrong to you, your enemy, rather than trying to avenge them for what they've done, leave it to the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we don't repay others for what they've done to us, the evil that they've done, but instead we leave all vengeance, all wrath to God. Now, our natural tendency, I think all of us, when somebody does something wrong to us, when somebody hurts us, when we've been wounded by someone else, our natural tendency is to retaliate. They got to pay for that. They got to learn their lesson. Now, you say, well, no, Christians wouldn't do that. Well, you know what? A lot of times, now some of us even still would do it more directly, but I think all of us do it in a passive-aggressive way, right? We might not do something outright to get back at somebody, but it's like, well, I'm going to do something to make them pay. Like, I'm not going to speak to them anymore. I'm going to meet them in the foyer, and I'm not going to even acknowledge their presence. Well, I hadn't done anything to hurt them, but you're being passive-aggressive in trying to make them pay for what they've done. That's our tendency, is it not? We want to avenge ourselves. But Paul says here, if you're a grace giver, you leave that to God. Why? Because before a watching world, the world is looking at us. All of the media of the world is looking like they did that day at that Amish community. How are they going to respond? The world is looking at Christians. How are we going to respond when we're wounded by our enemies? Jesus calls us to be grace givers to the undeserving. Why? Because that's what was done for us. Freely we receive, so we freely give it. When somebody does evil, we have to learn to let it go and to do something good for them in response. And you say, man, that's hard. And you're right. That is the high calling of the gospel. Some of you have seen the video, and I hesitate to use this example because I know there's been all this controversy, but please stay with me on the point I'm trying to make. Several of you have seen a video of an interview with Phil Robertson, and he's talking about how the gospel changed his life, and he's describing how that, you know, he for years and years has been an avid outdoorsman, and he was out on the river and he's fishing. And you know, he would be out there fishing, he'd be putting his nets out to catch these fish, these hoop nets. And he said, you know, there were these guys on the river, these less than savory individuals that were stealing his fish. And he said, you know what, before I came to Christ, he said, if I found somebody stealing my fish, he said, what they would see is me running up on them real fast in my boat, and they would see the end of the shotgun barrel. And I would threaten them, what are you doing stealing my fish? And he said, but then, as I started getting serious about my faith, he said, I started reading this passage here in Romans 12. Do good to those that are your enemies. And he said, I'm looking at that and I'm saying, Lord, how can I do that? How can I do that? They're stealing my fish. And he said when he was coming to terms with this, the next time he saw someone stealing his fish, he ran up on them real fast in his boat and motored up there close to them. And he said, "Well, boys, what are y'all doing?" And they dropped the net. And he said, "What do you got there?" "Well, we've got a net." And he said, "That's my net." He said, "Pull that net up." And they're stammering and stuttering because somebody's calling them on the carpet about what they're doing. And they pull the net up and it's full of fish. And he says, "Boys, I want you to take those fish and you take them home." And he gave them the fish. He blessed them when they deserved wrath. And he said, as he motored off, he said, they're looking at him with these unbelievable looks on their faces like, what just happened? I mean, you've seen him, right? This really rugged-looking guy has given us his fish. And he said, from that day forward, nobody stole my fish. It changed them. When you bless somebody with the gift of grace and you're a giver of grace, people don't know how to compute that. And it changes the world. It's the scandal of grace. We freely received it, so we freely give it. And it's so radical. It's so scandalous. It will melt hardened hearts. It will transform those around us. It'll change our world. But we have to be givers of grace, not just to those people that are our friends, but to, yes, our enemies too. He says in verses 20 and 21, when you see your enemy even, your enemy that's hungry, what do you do? Your enemy is hungry. I've heard Christians say, and I've probably even said it, "You know what, that guy right there, I can't stand him, and he's done some stuff to really hurt me, and you know what, if I saw him with a flat tire on the side of the road, good luck, fella." Have you ever said that? I've said it. What does Paul say? What does the Holy Spirit say? What does the heart of Jesus say? When your enemy is in need, give him grace. Not what he deserves. He's hungry, give him food. He's thirsty, give him drink. Now, why do you do that? Well, you keep reading, it says, when you do that, you heap burning coals of fire on his head, and you say, "Ah, there it is. Yeah, I'm gonna do this good," to kind of, as a passive-aggressive way of kind of cursing them. That is not what Paul is saying here. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, whenever you, it's just like the Phil Robertson example, whenever you do good to somebody that doesn't deserve it, it does something to them. They feel a sense of shame and a pain of conscience that will melt their heart and hopefully lead to a change of behavior, lead to repentance. They didn't steal his fish anymore after that. You see, Christians take the high road of kindness regardless of what the outcome will be. I think one of the most powerful examples of this, and I got to share this, is the testimony of the early church after the first century. I don't know if you've ever wondered why Christianity spread so rapidly in the Roman Empire after the time of the first century. I mean, how did it happen so quickly? Here's how quickly it happened. In about a 100-year period of time, Christianity went from being 6 to 8% of the Roman Empire to 50% of the Roman Empire. You say, well, how did it happen that way? Well, there are lots of factors. There are lots of factors. But one important reason that is documented by several historians, you can do research on this, but in his book, The Rise of Christianity, Ronald Starks does a great job talking about this. And he says, one of the reasons why Christianity spread so rapidly is because in the early years, two great plagues swept over the Roman Empire. The first one was about 165 A.D., and it lasted for about 15 years. The second one in 251 A.D., and it lasted again for about 15 years. And scholars and historians have debated, was it smallpox, was it measles? We don't really know. But it was something that we know was devastating, especially in the cities, in the large populated areas. In the height of the second plague, 5,000 citizens of the city of Rome died on a daily basis. When Rome at that time couldn't have been more than about 1 million people. When it was all said and done, 25 to 30% of the population of Rome was wiped out by the plague. Now, what these early people knew, they didn't know a lot about medical science and about what caused these kinds of diseases. But one thing they knew for sure, it was spread by contact. And so guess what happened? We have historical documentation that shows this. All the rich people got out of the cities. And even the doctors fled the cities because they knew if they stayed by contact, most likely they would get it too and they would die. And so they left in mass. Even families, we know this, it's been documented. Even families, when somebody in the family got sick with the plague, families abandoned their sick and left them to die because they knew that they didn't want to catch it and die as well. But the Christians stayed. They stayed in the city. And they cared not only for their own sick, but they cared for the sick of the pagans too. They blessed their enemies. Now, as a result of staying, because of the contact, many Christians died. But they did that because they had assurance of something better beyond this life. They knew if they did die, that it was not the end. Now, when these sick people were left to die and nobody cared for them, they didn't have adequate nutrition and water and caring for, most all of them died. But if they were cared for, 50% of those that had been infected would recover. And because the Christians did not abandon each other, they gave grace to each other, and they didn't abandon their enemies, they gave grace to their enemies. Thousands of pagans had Christians to thank for their lives when they recovered. What kind of impact do you think that had? The result was tremendous because it was an upsurge in Christianity because people were so impacted by these Christians being grace givers that and they did what was not practical. The practical thing to do would be to leave, but they didn't do what was practical. They did what was true. They did what Christ called them to do. And they gave grace. And when they gave grace to others, it changed the people's hearts. And many, many people were converted to Christianity because the Christians were grace givers and it transformed an empire. Grace changes everything. And if you have a tendency to think hopeless thoughts about the culture of America today, let me tell you what can change it. Be a grace giver. And it can happen today too. The gospel of Jesus Christ really has the power to change the world, but only if we take it. We must take up the torch of the gospel of grace. Freely we received it, and we must freely give it and light the darkness on fire with the power of transforming grace. What is the gospel that you and I have been entrusted with? It is the message of shared grace. We received it from God and we freely share it. We are to be an army of grace givers to our Christian friends, to non-believers, and yes, even to our enemies, those that would see us die in destruction. And the message of grace can change everything. It is a radical message that when people see it, like they saw it that day in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, it rocked the world and it shocked people because it was something not of this world. It is something otherworldly. It is supernatural. It is something from God. It is counterintuitive. It is countercultural. But it is what the world is thirsting for. And so we must give it to them. Be a grace giver. God's given it to you freely. Freely give it to others around you, your friends, and even your enemies. This morning, have you understood and embraced the gift of God's grace? If you've not, it's going to be, what I've talked about today in this lesson sounds absolutely unrealistic. It sounds absolutely ludicrous because you don't understand the power of it yet. And I want to talk to you about that. I want to share with you the power of what God has done and made available for you and how you can embrace it in belief, repentance, and confession, and baptism. Let's sit down and let's have a conversation about that. Listen, just catch me on your way out. Talk to me in the foyer and we'll set up a private study where you can see it for yourself from your own copy of God's Word so that you can obey the gospel of grace. and embrace it into your life. Or perhaps like myself, you've been challenged by the Holy Spirit and by the teaching of God from the book of Romans this morning. And I know I need to do a lot better in being a bearer of grace, a grace giver to those around me. And if you're like me, resolve in your heart to try to do better this week and in the months and years to come to freely give to others what you have been freely given. If we can help you in any way, come to Christ as we stand and as we sing.